Have you been listening to the news lately? Do you get the feeling that maybe we're right on the edge, right on the threshold of something really momentous and significant happening in the world? Do you get that feeling? We are living in a day that the world has never seen before with the rise of technology. And makes you begin to think about a lot of things, doesn't it? You know, I get the feeling that maybe some people who have been skeptics of Christianity and the Bible and the predictions and the prophecies and all that, some of those folk are beginning to listen, because what was prophesied thousands of years ago by many different people who wrote as God moved upon them, it's impossible when you figure it out mathematically to get people to agree on all the details that have been agreed upon by people who wrote at different times in history over thousands of years, for it all to come together and all of a sudden be fulfilled. If you look at it mathematically, it's astronomical. It's like, you know, infinitesimal that all of this would happen. And it's happening. It ought to get the attention of somebody out there. I know God's people ought to be aware of what's going on, but we are living in days that we've never seen before. You say, oh, there's World War I, World War II, and there's, you know, the Vietnam conflict, all these, but it's a little bit different this time. All the nations of the earth are filled with anxiety. And we are on the very edge, the very threshold of something momentous that's going to happen. And we have been spared here in America for a long time of a lot of the tragedies that happen in other countries because of our security and our military and other things. But friends, it appears that a lot of the things that we have put our confidence in are eroding. And you know what happens when things that you put your confidence and trust in all of a sudden are no more. So we need to be in prayer. We need to be believing God. But the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, and that's the way you ought to live your life. You know, if you know who you are and if you know where you're going, then all of these things don't make you anxious at all. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's in Christ. I mean, that's the way it is. You need to live your life that way. And if you have anxiety in your heart for what might be, I've had so many, even Christians, say, Pastor, you know, what's going to happen? And they get anxious about things that are happening around the world, and I just tell them, well, you know, your confidence is in the Lord. You got to trust your Lord regardless. The fact of the matter is that there are hundreds, even thousands of people laying down their lives every day for the Lord somewhere in the world. You have to live your life the way God wants you to live it. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And it says, when you see certain things happening, look up, your redemption draws nigh. And we're to comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming. He's coming sooner than you think, folks. He is coming. The righteous and holy one is coming. Just like the Word of God says, you better get ready. Get your heart right with God. Get your things in order. I was thinking of all of these things and how, you know, as Pentecostals, I think, you know, we believe, we emphasize, I don't think we overemphasize, we've actually included the work of the Spirit. We're called Pentecostals because of the day of Pentecost and the experience speaking in other tongues and the power of God that comes with it. And that it's for all believers and it's for today. And I pity Christians who preach against, teach against, and who are always fighting against Pentecostals. I think, That's crazy. Wouldn't you want all the benefits God's word has for you? Why fight against something that's good? Why fight against something that's holy? Why fighting against something that's powerful? Wouldn't you want that in your life? I just don't understand it. But yet there are people like that, and they want to live their lives that way. Well, let them if they want to do that. But I'm going to live my life according to God's word. And I'm going to believe in the power of the living God that was active in years past, and it's active today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to live in the light of that truth. Now, if you have your Bibles, Revelation, the first chapter, a little phrase is going to be the phrase that I'm going to focus on today for the moments that we have together in God's Word. In Revelation chapter 1, and you have the prologue, the preliminary things that are being said there in the opening verses, but then in verse 10, this phrase, not the entire verse, but just the phrase, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. By the way, folks, you know this is the Lord's Day, right? Do you know why we call it the Lord's Day? Some of you do, I know. But, you know, people say, you know, you folks, it says this, you ought to keep the Sabbath holy, and you're not worshiping on the Sabbath, and so you're not being faithful to God, because in the Old Testament, they worshiped on the Sabbath. Sabbath. The last day, the idea of completion. The seventh day, the last day of the week. And the Old Testament saints, they honored God by being on the Sabbath. But then Jesus came along, and he is the author of the new covenant. And it's not that it did away with the old, but the law was fulfilled in Christ, and in fulfilling that, he rose on the first day of the week, and that came to be known as the Lord's Day. And so appropriately, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We all ought to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Can I ask, are you in the Spirit today? I hope you are. And he was worshiping God. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And then we have that wonderful revelation that comes forth in this book. And it's not a book to scare you. It is a book to inform you. And I believe it's for the saints at the end of times. I believe, and I believe all of a sudden it's opened up. I believe a lot of the imagery there and the symbols, all of a sudden they become fairly easily understood by those who are living it. And so, you know, you don't worry about something you don't understand. It'll get clearer as time goes on. Don't worry about it. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The ministry of the Spirit is for all and is for today. I believe that. Like I said earlier, there are some folks that think Pentecost is not for today. But I believe it's for all. And it's for today. Take a look at the emphasis on living in the Spirit. I was thinking of that phrase, living in the Spirit. There's an emphasis on living life in the Spirit in God's Word. And I'm going to direct most of my remarks this morning to the New Testament passages. I believe it's God's will for all believers to live in the Spirit. Take a look at the ministry of Christ. You know, in 1 Peter 4:6, there's a passage there, a verse that gives us a little bit of guidance here. It says in 1 Peter 4:6, for the gospel has for this purpose, the purpose of the gospel now, you know, we talk about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He laid down his life for us. He's a sacrifice for us. It's been preached even to those who are dead. He's talking about that those spirits who were in prison. This is an explanation he's giving here. That's the passage. That's the background. That's the context. That though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. He talks about a life in the Spirit. He talks about those who were dead, but they were preached to. It talks about Christ going and preaching to the spirits that were in prison, you know. And the whole idea is there was a revelation that he is the giver of life, the eternal life, that many looked forward to. They hadn't seen it. It hadn't happened yet. But he reveals it. But the purpose was that they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Our identity, by the way, if you look at Romans 8, verse 9, it says this of believers, speaking to believers, you are not in the flesh, but what? In the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. You say, well, I'm walking around in the flesh. Yes, you are, but we're talking about living life. You are in the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. It goes on to say, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if you're not living in the Spirit, if you're not living your life according to the dictates of God's Word, if you're not living your life the way God wants you to live it, then you're not in the Spirit, then you don't belong to God. And I don't care how much you think you're going to be a part of heaven's family just because you do good things or you're a good person. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. But I'm a good person. That has really very little to do, in fact, really nothing to do, ultimately, with getting into heaven. There are a lot of quote-unquote good people out there, humanitarians and others, but that doesn't get you points for getting into heaven. Only the blood of Christ, the covering of the blood of Christ, that's what secures your eternal home, the place where your soul is going, because your soul, your spirit lives on. The body goes into the ground and decays, but the spirit lives on. It goes somewhere. That which made that individual unique, their personality, their character, all those things, it just doesn't disappear. It goes in somewhere, and the Bible tells us, for the righteous, you're in the presence of Jesus. And for those who aren't living for God, it appears that you're in a place awaiting judgment. It's a place of torment. It's a place that you don't want to be. You don't want to be. So, our identity as Christians, we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit, as it says in Romans, if the Spirit of God dwells in us. And the Spirit of God dwells in us the moment we ask Christ to come into our lives. All right, so there's a responsibility here then. It is part of our identity of who we are. There is this emphasis of living in the Spirit. Let's move on. Not only is there emphasis on living in the Spirit, but God wants us to live in the Spirit. We are to notice several things here. We are to pray in the Spirit. In Ephesians 6:18, notice what the apostle says. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. What do you think that means? Well, it probably means exactly what it said. It's amazing how many people come with questions. What does that mean? What does that mean, Pastor? I say, well, what does it say? And they read it, and I say, well, that's probably what it means. Pray at all times in the Spirit. In other words, in your spiritual man, you ought to be communicating with God throughout the day. You can do that. You can still fulfill all your responsibilities and still be a good worker, be a good steward of your time, etc., and still have communion with God. You're to live your life. You see, that's part of living in the Spirit. When the idea that you're communicating with God, prayer, that's what it is. You say, some people think prayer has to be a certain way. You know, you have to be on your knees. You have to have your hands like this or clasped or you have to be in a certain place. That's where prayer takes place. No. The Bible says you ought to be praying all the time in your spirit. You ought to be communicating. By praying, it means communicating with God. And so it should be natural for you to ask the Lord for various things. You have not because you ask not. And so you ought to live your life in such a way that God is right there. And whether it's driving down the road and you're confused about something, say, now, Lord, help me to remember. Or, Lord, show me exactly. And you ought to talk to God, you know. And that doesn't mean you're nuts or you're crazy or whatever. You know, that means you have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. Live in the Spirit. See, you live in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. It says right there, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And if ever we needed prayer and people that are praying, you ought to be praying today. My word, you're listening to what's going on in the news. That ought to get you on your knees or do something to you, you know. It ought to shake you down to your bones. You ought to get to the point where you say, dear God, we need your help. And you, You ought to start praying in your spirit and believing that God's going to deliver and God's going to help. You see, that's Pentecostal people. That's why Pentecost is so precious and great. You know, I wouldn't be anything but a Pentecostal Christian, because I don't want to shortchange myself on God's power to move in my life and to do great things. And you ought not to do the same. You ought to seek God with a passion and want His presence and His power in your life and the power of the Holy Spirit, because we need, if ever we needed God, we certainly need Him today, that's for certain. And people need the Lord. So many need the Lord. And how's the job going to get done? How's the word going to get out? We need the power of His presence, the power of Pentecost in our lives. Living in the Spirit, that's where we ought to be, folks. That's where we ought to be. Yeah, you know, you could ask yourself, am I living in the Spirit? You know, are you living in the Spirit? It's real important that you live in the presence of Jesus. Live in the Spirit. God wants us to be there. You know, not only are we to pray in the Spirit, it says this in Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision. By the way, the mark of circumcision was the sign, the physical sign of God's possession. And that was a part of that in the Israelites. And that was an identifying mark that they belonged to God. So there's a spiritual circumcision that it speaks about in the New Testament. It's not referring to the physical circumcision, it's talking about a spiritual circumcision here, which is an identifying mark of belonging to God. And this is what it says, is we are the true circumcision, or we are identified. We are the ones that are identified. We are the true believers in God, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And so not only are we to pray in the Spirit, but it says we ought to worship in the Spirit. Now, what do you think that means? Worship in the Spirit. Yeah. I don't know. Those people, you know, they get up there and they start waving their hands around. They're singing songs. And sometimes you see someone dancing off in the corner or, you know. I feel a little funny in that church. Well, I don't think you ought to be hanging from the chandeliers or anything. But there are times where you just get caught up in the presence of Jesus. You don't care who's around you. You just focus on the Lord. And whether it's you raising your hands or you begin to speak in tongues and pray in tongues or just verbally be giving expressions of love and adoration to the Lord. You see, what's happening is the focus shifts from what's going on up front on the platform and around you. And all of a sudden, the focus is on Jesus. That's where it ought to be anyways, you say. What do? You just worship in the Spirit. You see people doing that in Pentecostal worship. That's a mark of Pentecostal worship. A few weeks, my wife and I will be at the Great Centennial Celebration in Springfield, Missouri. Thousands of people are going to gather in that great arena there in Springfield. They're going to come from all the nations of the earth. They're going to come from all around the world. And when it's time to worship the Lord, you want to see worship in the Spirit. I guarantee you, there's going to be worship in the Spirit. And it'll be like a wave that'll just sweep over the whole congregation. And you'll feel it'll be just like electricity, because everybody wants to be in touch with the Spirit of God. And it'll be an electric moment. And there's nothing that's kind of spooky about it at all. You feel great. In fact, you feel like you're where you belong. You feel like you're at home. You feel like you're in the right place, because you're worshiping God in the Spirit, and thousands of people will be lifting their voices and praying in many languages of the earth and praying in tongues and raising their hands, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. They're worshiping God in the Spirit. Some people don't know how to do that. They think the only way you worship God is you have to go through a certain ritual, a certain ceremony, a certain rite. You have to go to a certain shrine or to a certain place. That's how you worship. Oh, no, no, no. You can worship the Lord in spirit right where you are, wherever you are. And there have been times when I've been doing things, sometimes some rather mundane things, you know, nothing really spiritual about it, at least in, not outwardly anyways. And then all of a sudden I felt the presence of Jesus, and I've just taken a moment to worship the Lord, and I feel his presence come down. And that's worshiping God in the Spirit. It happens from time to time. It ought to happen in your life, my friend. You ought to know how to worship God in the Spirit. Worship God in the Spirit. And I'm so thankful that as a Pentecostal, I know how to worship God in the Spirit. Wouldn't have it any other way. I want God not only to touch my intellect, that's great, and I believe God does work through the intellect. That's good. But I want something more than intellectual knowledge. I want spiritual knowledge. I want to sense the presence of Jesus. I want to know that when I'm receiving that intellectual knowledge, there's an anointing there. It's the presence of Jesus that's in the same room. It's the presence of his Holy Spirit. And I can get caught up in the presence as well as getting caught up in the knowledge that's being given. Some people, they're so analytical, they have no room for the presence of Jesus. It's all intellect, but they don't really have time for the moving of the Spirit. We need to allow for that. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. God moves on you. You begin to feel his presence. You begin to weep. You begin to cry. You begin to call out to him, whatever. You worship him in spirit. That's what God wants. And it goes on to say in Colossians 1:8, not only are we to pray in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, Colossians 1:8, it says, and he also informed us of your love, speaking of the love of those in Colossae. It's a letter written to Colossae and the saints that were there. As you know, the apostles and others, there were others besides the 12, you know, that went out and established churches and because they preached the gospel. And here's a letter written to them, and there's reference made to this and of that little church, that the gathering of believers. He says, and he also informed us, the one who caused them to grow in the faith, of your love in the Spirit. Love in the Spirit. So this idea of praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit, we're to love in the Spirit. Most of you think of love, you know, when you feel the little pitter-patters going on inside, you know. You look, when you're single, you look at somebody and all of a sudden, whoa. It's amazing how many people thought they were going to live their life single. They were going to live single. They, you know, and then someone crosses their path or walks into their life, and you know, you feel the little heebie-jeebies going up and down your spine, little pitter-patter in the heart, and all of a sudden you change your mind. You know, it may not be such a bad idea. I better take a look into this, you know. And so, you know, you have your spouse, many of you, because you were turned around. And regardless of what you thought, there's something about that love. Sometimes people think that's the only kind of true love, but you know, there is a love in the Spirit too. And I think it's tied somewhat with compassion, where you see the world through the eyes of Christ. And when you do that, Christ has love for the world, the downtrodden, the needy, and you feel compassion, but there's also love. You want to do something. And it's motivated because of your love for God. And it says we're to love in the Spirit. And this congregation was commended for their love in the Spirit. And notice the apostle went on to say about this in the verses that follow there in Colossians, the first chapter. He follows it up in verses 9 and 10. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all aspects or respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the apostles heard of this great love that people had in the church for others, and so they began to pray for them, and they prayed further blessing for them because of their love for God. You ought to love God, you ought to love people, you ought to love the work of the Lord. That ought to be in your hearts. You know, I've heard, I know it's not true here, but I heard some people can't wait to get to church because they want to see what's going on. and what other controversies and gossip is going on, you know. What a tragic thing. Isn't that a terrible thing? Can't wait to get to church to get some juicy gossip on somebody else and, you know, get off of the little click somewhere. And I don't understand that. I never grew up in that atmosphere, you know. I always grew up in churches. My dad pastored, and I was always surrounded with love. People I really didn't know as a little guy, but I knew they loved me. I knew there was something there. It was a safe, secure atmosphere. I grew up in a place where people loved one another, and they loved the pastor, they loved his family, they loved his kids, and I felt that, and that helped shape my life. I am what I am today, and who I am today, in part because of that. You see, you're helping shape the lives, the little ones that are here in the church. They're in their children's church now, but if you treat them with love, and I know kids are kids, you know, you can let them be kids, and sometimes they may get under your skin, this, that, whatever, but see them through the eyes of Christ and love them in the Spirit. Love them, and that will have a profound effect on their lives. They don't always analyze it as such, you know, but it will. I guarantee it will. It'll have an effect on them. We are to love in the Spirit. Love in the Spirit. Well, what's the purpose of all this? If we're going to live in the Spirit, and that's really what we ought to be doing, because the Bible certainly has a lot to say about it in the New Testament, that we ought to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be in the Spirit. A lot of emphasis on that, you know. And as Pentecostals, we ought to be right in the middle of it all, and we ought to be doing all these things. Well, part of the reason is because we're part of something bigger than who we are individually. We're part of God's household. We're part of God's house. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 19. Take a look at that, Ephesians 2, 19. Notice what it says. You know, I don't know what your lives were like before you came to Christ. I've had some come to me and say, Pastor, if you knew me before I accepted Christ, you wouldn't recognize me. I wouldn't say it, but they would say, man, I was a wretch, or I was this, I was that. And they'll kind of think back to what they were like, and I hear these stories, you know, of what it was like. But then I met Jesus, then I came to Christ, and God really cleaned me up. I was a worthless no-gooder, and then Jesus came into my life, and he changed it all. And that's the testimony of a lot of folk, maybe a lot here this morning, you know. You realize just the dramatic change in your life when Jesus walked into your life, and you accepted him as your personal Savior. That's what God does. God is into changing lives, my friend, because if you live your life without Christ in your life, you'll never achieve true satisfaction. You'll never achieve true peace. There'll always be something there missing, because there's a place reserved for God in everyone's heart. And satisfaction only comes when you put God there. We are part of God's household. It says in Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. How about that? God is building a family. And it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Oh, there it is again. In the Spirit, see. God's doing this in the Spirit. Have you ever been to a family reunion? Been to a few of them. I mean, it's really something. Of course, it depends on the family you belong to. Some folks have told me they got some real characters in their family, you know. I've had some people tell me, hey, Pastor, we got this big family reunion. We've been planning it for years, but I'm not really looking forward to going to it. I thought to myself, man, you're facing misery. Here you're telling me already you're going to spend all that money to go, and already you're telling me you're going to have a miserable time. I said, it's almost like, why even go, you know? But they were anticipating what was going to happen there, you know. But You know, some of you probably have families that's not the case. And it's certainly not the case for me. And when we get together, it's interesting. All the little ones and then the teenagers. And, you know, I was a teenager once. Now I'm one of the old guys. You know, it's really interesting how they start looking to you as kind of the, you know, now we got to listen to Uncle Steve, you know, or whatever. I mean, you wonder how that happens, but it does. But it's wonderful to feel the love that is there, the cohesiveness that is there in a family built on love and where God's love is present. Now, God is building a family. What a wonderful family. What a grand reunion. We talk about heaven. There's going to be a reunion in heaven. It's really a family reunion. It's a family reunion. And you're going to meet, you know, people in heaven, a part of your family, brothers and sisters in Christ. You never knew them. They live their life over in some remote jungle area, or they live their life in some European city, or they live their life in some distant place, and yet they're your brother or sister in the Lord. And what a wonderful time. All different backgrounds from the four corners of the earth. God is going to gather his people. It's going to be a wonderful family reunion. There's a household of faith that God is building, and we're part of that. He's building it in the Spirit. It's happening right now. You don't see it, perhaps, but it's happening in the spiritual realm. So what's the conclusion of it all? Living in the Spirit now, as we've touched on some of these points this morning, how God would have us walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, love, pray, you know, in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit. That prepares us for our home in heaven. I've kind of thought this through. I thought, that's really what it's all about. God wants us to live in the Spirit now because the place to which we're headed, that's going to be the joy. There's such joy and fulfillment there in the Spirit. God is giving us, he wants to give us a little taste, a little bit here on earth here, of all the joy that awaits us in his presence in that heavenly place he's prepared for his own. He's preparing us for where we're headed, folks. So the conclusion of the matter is, let's get busy. Let's live in the Spirit. Let's do it. Let's do all those things, you know. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's pray in the Spirit. Let's worship in the Spirit. Let's love in the Spirit. Let's live a life in the Spirit. In other words, be sensitive to what God wants done in our lives. Let's be sensitive to that. Always go pray without ceasing. All of these things that point to the Spirit-filled life. God wants us to practice that now. Be living that now, because folks, that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. And we're missing out if we're not living in the Spirit today. Would you bow your heads in prayer? You say, Pastor, I love God, but when it comes to living in the Spirit and some of the things you mentioned today, I don't know that I'm really good at some of those things, but I want to be. I want to be. I want to live the way God wants me to live in the Spirit. I want to be in that place where God's presence is in my life every moment of the day, where I can sense his presence. He's right there. I want to live in the Spirit. I don't want to just add God to my routine. I want him to be just a part of my normal everyday life. It's just as natural as breathing air. That's what I want. Pastor, would you pray that God would help me live in the Spirit? Is that you this morning? Is that you? Is God speaking to you that way? Amen. Just slip your hand up, put it down, I'll know what you mean. You know, you love God. It's not a matter of not loving God. Yes. Any others, you just feel that way. Yes, yeah. You know, I just thought to myself, we cheat ourselves. We we miss out on so much because we're not living in the Spirit. And that's what God wants. God wants. And I have a feeling that when God's people live in the Spirit, God begins to do some miraculous things. Miracles begin to happen. Signs and wonders begin to happen when God's people live in the Spirit. I want to pray. And if you're here today and maybe you've never really dedicated your life to Christ, but you'd like to, it's very simple. You just say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I realize now your word declares that I ought to be living in the Spirit, and I'm not even sure what that is, but I want to start somewhere, and I want to start by just asking Jesus to come into my life. If that's where you're at, then you can do that too. Father, in Jesus' name, I bring these people before you. There are some here, Lord, and they're Christians. They love you. They've served you. They've already given their hearts to you. They've asked you to come into their life, but they're saying today, you know, I don't want to miss out on the blessing that comes with living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit daily. And Father, I pray for them. I pray that you would open their hearts and minds to the joy that awaits them when they begin to live in the Spirit, and that's what your word declares. That's where we ought to be, all of us. It's not just for a few. You want everyone to live in the Spirit and be aware of the destiny that awaits us and what your divine purposes are. So I pray for them right now in Jesus' name. To those who have receptive hearts, as they ask you, O Lord, to help them, I pray, Lord, that you'll help them to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit the way you so desire. And Father, if there be someone here today, they say, you know, I don't know a lot about this, but I know I need God in my life, and I want Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way to our Heavenly Father. That's through Jesus. And if there's somebody here today that would say, you know, I need you, Lord, I need you, I pray for that person a simple prayer like this. Lord, I want you in my life. Come into my life. Cleanse me from my sin. I want to serve you, Lord. Be my Savior. Simple prayer like that, Lord, immediately ushers one into your holy family, your household that you're building. And so I pray for those perhaps who need to make that commitment to serve you, to live for you. I ask, dear God, that you would give us all a sense of your sovereignty in these days. There are so many things that can cause people to become anxious and worried and be distracted. Lord, may we keep focused on who you are and the fact that you have everything in control in these days. As your people live in the Spirit, may we experience the blessings that follow. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.